Good morning, guys. Hope everybody's doing well today. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do this morning, if you've got your device, click or turn to Genesis. It's the very first book, so it should be really easy for everybody to find in here. Well, today is the day. We've been in this series, What Does the Bible Say About? And we've tackled some questions that you guys have asked of us. And it's been really encouraging to hear some of the feedback we've gotten from people of how God has used His Word really to encourage people on how to deal with issues that we face in our society and our culture and our daily lives. So thank you guys for tuning in online. Thank you guys for coming faithfully here on Sunday morning. I've been really blessed in studying for these and working for these and listening to Joe preach on some of these topics. It's been challenging and equipping for me, and so of course our whole goal, what Joe talked about last week, is to equip you guys for the work of the ministry, and this is part of that. So today we are talking about what does the Bible say about sexuality. Now I understand that this is one of those moments where we have to handle this topic with care. We have to be very careful but speak the truth in love, and so we're going to attempt to do that this morning. How many of you guys remember, I'm just going to ask you to be honest, the talk? You know what I'm talking about, all right? Don't play like, what's the talk? Everybody knows what the talk was. I still remember the talk, and I'm 41 years old. It was a long time ago. I was 23, and I remember, no, I'm just kidding. I was about 12 years old. And I remember my dad was the one that gave me, I guess he drew the short end of the stick, and he gave me the talk, and I'm not going to go into details about the talk, but I got to just be honest with you. After the talk, I was terrified. I was terrified of that whole sexuality kind of concept at that moment. Now, my dad used some illustrations, I think, that maybe I wouldn't use. I haven't used on my kids, but it scared me to death. Anybody else leave the talk scared to death? Nobody? I was the only one. Great. Clearly, I have four kids, so clearly it didn't last long. I didn't stay scared for very long. The talk is serious. If you haven't had the talk yet and your kid's like, you know, 33 and living in your basement, you should probably have the talk. All right? I remember every word of the talk. This is an issue we can't shy away from as a church. And in fact, I would say this is a key issue in today's culture and temperature of the world. We need to have a biblically healthy view of sexuality. There's no excuse for us not to. Most of us can read, and the Bible speaks to this a lot, and we need to have a biblically healthy view of it. So whether you're married or single or divorced or widowed or struggling with LGBTQ thoughts and actions, we need to come to Scripture and develop a biblical view of what sexuality actually is, what God's intent for it was and is today. So is everybody comfortable with that? Because this is where we're going. Now, this is also a very nuanced and layered topic. There's a lot. I was telling people today, we gather for prayer before the service starts, and I was saying this could go off the rails really easily. Okay, I promise to suppress my middle school inner self this morning and not make any crude jokes. But this can go off the rails really easy. There's a lot of issues and ideas that we can hit, and honestly, we just don't have the time in one service to hit these issues meaningfully. Now, we will touch on a few of them, but we just don't have the time to do this. So I want to recommend a book to you, and this is a book I read this week. Excellent book on sexuality, and it's called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel: Sex, Desire, and Relationship Shaped by God's Grand Story, by a man named Christopher Yuan. Christopher Yuan has an incredible testimony of how God worked in his life to redeem him and bring him back, not only to redeem him, but to see his mom and dad come to Christ, and then him come to Christ, and now he is out there championing this idea of what God is calling us to. So I would highly, highly encourage you guys to grab that book up. It's an easy read, but it will give you some great detailed framework for some of these issues that we just don't have time to hit on today. So let me just walk you through really quickly the goal for today. I want to touch how we think, how we feel, and how we engage culture regarding sexuality. I want us to kind of to take a look in the mirror at how we think about sexuality, what we're feeling about sexuality, and how we should engage our culture in the right way about sexuality. And I want to do it in that order because a lot of times we can engage culture in a way that isn't right. If you heard the statement, you can be very wrong in being right. And I think this is where we found ourselves a lot. So today I want to kind of give us some big overarching framework of sexuality, some handles with which we can grab onto this and kind of wrestle with this through our own lives. And it's really just the start of the conversation, to be honest with you. Like, this conversation needs to continue, but this is just kind of the introduction to it, okay? So don't think that this is going to be simple. I think that there's some deep truths here that we need to take inventory of and apply to our hearts. So all that being said, now that you know where we're going and kind of our purpose, if you have children in the room and you're just like, you know what, I'm not ready for them to hear this yet, we want to respect you as a parent. You have the authority over your child. So if you want to, we're going to pray in just a second. If you would like to bow out and just say, you know what, I'll listen to this later, we completely understand that and will honor that. So I would also challenge you to let the church be the first place they hear some of these things, because they're going to hear truth here. Okay? So I'm going to pray, and if I open my eyes and nobody's here, we will preach online. All right? But let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word. I thank you for what it teaches us. I thank you that it does not say anything flippantly. Lord, today as we come to this sensitive topic, Lord, that has affected a lot of us, give us wisdom. Lord, help us to see past any pain that we might be feeling or guilt that we might have, that we would, Lord, like the songs we just sang, that we would rest in your hands. Father, forgive me of my pride this week, Lord. Lord, I confess that to you. Just, I trust your word to go out and accomplish what you send it out to do. And so today I pray that you would convict our hearts where we need to be convicted, that you would grant us mercy where we need mercy and peace where we need peace, that we would rightly divide your word today and get a better understanding of what you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are still here. Good deal. I was talking to my wife about this week, and I said, hey, she's got a lot of great stuff to say about this. And I was like, why don't we do like Joe and I did, and we'll pull two chairs up on stage, and we'll just like talk back and forth. She said, yeah, no, you're on your own there, Tiger. She didn't call me Tiger, I'm just kidding. But she can if she wants to. All right. Sexuality is a hot topic right now. It is a thing that we see a lot about and hear a lot about going on in the world today. In fact, some social commentators will argue that we have seen more change since the 1960s than any other generation before. That we've seen more. So think about that for a second. What's come about since the 1960s? Internet, the smartphone. I remember the first iPhone commercials. My wife and I were sitting, I think we were watching Wipeout or something like that, and we said, this is going to change the world. And sure enough, it has. I have more power in my pocket than I did in my first computer that I used for college. So all of this, and you think of artificial intelligence. I mean, we got cars that you just hit the button for parallel parking, and they do it. You ever parallel parked? That's difficult. That's hard to do. Now you can just push a button. We're raising a bunch of pansies. Nobody's going to know how to park anymore. Sorry, that was a soapbox. We've seen the civil rights movement with Martin Luther King Jr. and everything that happened through that since the 1960s. There's nitro-infused coffee now. whatever that is. I'm sure it's going to cause cancer, and we'll all find out about it in 10 years. That we've seen so much change, and much of the change has come in regards to human sexuality. So I just want to kind of briefly overview five changes that we have seen since the 60s in human sexuality. Number one, sex and sexuality have been detached from having children and family. Okay, so sex is now recreational. There's no sense of responsibility that goes along with it. You can, it's just, you know, c'est la vie, all right? So the 1960s was the big, you know, free love era, right? Just do whatever feels right to you. It's become detached from any sense of long-term responsibility to having kids, raising a family. Did you guys know that birth control wasn't legalized until 1960? And then your grandparents, if they were single, couldn't get birth control until 1972 legally. Crazy how things have changed. It's been detached from marriage, the cohabitation movement. Hey, we're just gonna live together. We'll get married when we feel like it, but you know what? We don't really need to. We'll just live together. So sexuality and sex have been detached from any type of covenantal relationship. Like, we'll pay the rent together, but, you know, we're not gonna get married. It's been detached from male and female. I just read an article this week of a pastor who stepped down from his church, and I was reading this article just kind of trying to figure out what happened, why he stepped down, because it's happening a lot. And big church, author, kind of a big deal in the Christian world, and then it was like his transgender son was married to another transgender person. And they were talking about some problems in the church, and this is like normal culture. I was telling Jen, I was like, I have a hard time thinking through that, like processing through that we can just kind of choose which sex we want to be and whichever we feel like. So this male and female thing is just a thing of the past. It's archaic. It's, you know, now that the world is populated, we don't need that anymore. And so sex and sexuality have become detached from that in today's culture. It's also been detached from love and commitment. Which way do you swipe? It's right. It's the swipe right culture. Joe's like, what are you talking about? I'll catch you up later this week. I mean, we have no, I mean, this is the hookup culture, right? I'm just gonna put my face on this app and then I'll swipe right and then we'll meet up and do whatever, and there's no commitment. No, I don't even have to know your name. This is the culture that we live in, and then I won't spend any time here, but this is already in the works and is coming. It's being detached from people. It's being detached from actual living beings. We won't even stop there. It's crazy. So this sexual revolution has really, I think, maybe in a lot of ways come to fruition, come to full term here. And honestly, guys, the church as a whole, whether it be from this feeling of uncomfortableness with the whole topic or just not putting in the time to know what to say about the topic, we've fumbled the ball in this area. We've kind of dropped our responsibility here. And I think in mainly four ways. I heard another pastor say this too. We've fumbled the ball in silence. We've been silent on the issue. We haven't engaged the culture. There's this great scene in the movie The Incredibles. You guys remember that movie? Anybody seen that movie? So there's this scene where the superhero family's at dinner and the kids are going crazy and the mom is Elastigirl, right? She can stretch out and do things. And she's like just stretched to her limits, right? She's keeping the kids from fighting. She's getting dinner ready. And the husband is sitting at the end of the table and he's just kind of zoned out. Anybody ever see that in their real family, right? The husband just kind of zoned out, and she says, Bob, engage. I love that scene because it's so true to what family life is like a lot of times. My wife does everything, and I'm just like zoned out thinking about Lord knows what. And she's like, I don't want to be the only adult, right? I hear that a lot, all right? Sense of urgency. Engage. The church has not engaged in this. And guys, I've said this earlier, that this is something the Bible says a lot about. There is no reason we should not have engaged. Scripture speaks clearly to the issue of sexuality. There's no reason we should be giving up our voice and letting you know, the pundits have all the airtime. So the church has dropped the ball in this. We can't let culture be the only voice that people are hearing. We've also had this battlefield mentality. If we aren't silent about it, if we are saying something, we have this mentality that we're fighting for an ideal, right? We're fighting from the nuclear family. We're going after this battle and this idea, and so it's okay to walk over dead bodies because the idea is the most important thing. Folks, that's wrong. We need to learn to see through the issues and through those ideals to see people, because this is about real people. We'll get to that a little more in a minute. We've also idolized marriage. We've done a really good job of propping up marriage as the pinnacle of human existence. That if you're not married, you will not experience life to the fullest. That's a lie. I don't know if you guys know this, but we're all born single, right? And also, you know, if we were dividing up teams, like, okay, we got a great big universal kickball team, and we got all the married couples on one team and all the singles on the other team. Guess who's going to be on the singles team? Jesus. You know, he was never married, right? Would we ever say that he didn't experience life to the fullest? No. In fact, he was really the image of what I should have been in my humanity without sin. We've idolized this. It's this... Jerry Maguire, perfect example, right? You had me at hello, right? Great scene in the movie, right? He comes back in. His marriage is in shambles. He's decided, I want to be married. And he comes in and he's like, what are the famous words? Anybody know this? Am I the only old guy in the room that watched Jerry Maguire? You complete me. Like you're deficient before you're married. Like the BFF heart that you give your friend, right? You know, it's like Captain Planet, right? You just come together and now you're whole. That's not what marriage is. You were whole before. And we've idolized this. And then lastly, it's just been pure rejection. That we have pushed people who struggle with their sexuality away because it's uncomfortable. You don't look like us. You don't act like us. You don't talk like us. So we're just not going to deal with you. This is what we saw in the 1950s church with clothes. If you didn't have the right church clothes, then guess what? You're not allowed to come into church. If you don't look like me, then guess what? You're not allowed to come to church. I still see this in Haiti with a lot of the churches in the city. And you know, these American pastors went down there and were sharing the gospel, and somewhere along the line they said, you have to wear the right clothes to come to church. And so they will turn people away at the door or shame them publicly because they don't have the right clothes. Complete rejection, and the church has done this with sexuality and the issues that come with that. We've just rejected people. But there's hope. What does the Bible say about this? I want you to write this down. Where there is cruelty, the Bible offers mercy. Where there has been cruelty towards those who wrestle with this issue, the Bible offers mercy. And where there has been confusion, the Bible brings clarity. This is a difficult conversation, okay? I told you when I talked about alcohol, I've never prepared more for a service than the alcohol sermon. Well, that quickly became second place. I've been studying for this for a long time, and it's difficult. It's touchy. There's a lot of different emotions and things that come up. That I know this hits close to home, and I know many of you probably have some very real questions. And what the Bible does is bring clarity to our thoughts so that we can think and feel rightly about the issue of sexuality. So, why has the church fumbled this? Why have we messed this up? And here's what I would maybe submit to you is that we don't know our own story. You guys ever use Cliff Notes in college? Cliff Notes are like the book that you read when you don't want to read the real book. And so you can get the highlights, but you don't really get the full gist of the book, right? You might be able to pass a test with Cliff Notes, but you don't really become intimate with the work. Folks, I think we've approached our faith and our Christianity in a way that, like Cliff Notes. Sunday morning, we get the highlights. And then all through the week, we don't become intimate with the Word. We just wait for the next Sunday morning Cliff Note to come along. We don't know our own story. See, there's some very real competing world views that are vying for your attention and affection and attitudes and all of that towards sexuality. And the first one is naturalism. This is the worldview that you would have without God, okay? We are just, you know, great apes that have evolved. This is who we are now. And this naturalism says there is no God. Everything is just instinctual. So just follow your instinct. If you feel it, it's an instinct and you should follow it. Which leads then to hedonism. And hedonism is just taking pleasure in wherever and whatever we can find it. It elevates desire. Whatever I desire, I should have. Because after all, I'm just another great ape. I'm just another animal. And so I just follow my instinct, follow my desires. Which then leads to a search for meaning. That people who are struggling with their sexuality will identify with whatever they feel. I identify as a heterosexual male. The problem is, the Bible never categorizes us by our sexuality. It was never meant to be our identity. Never. But in our search, because of the naturalistic worldview and the naturalistic story, it has caused that to become intrinsic to who we are. It has caused our sexuality to become our identity, and it was never meant to be that way. But then there's the biblical story, the God-centered story. So I want to kind of dive into that a little bit, because I want us to walk out of here with a good handle on our story. If this is why we fumble the ball, if this is why we have messed this up, if this is why our thoughts have been wrong, our feelings have been wrong, then we need to get a handle on the story. It's interesting, both Jesus and Paul were asked questions regarding sexuality. Jesus was asked about divorce and marriage, and Paul was, the whole first chapter of Corinthians is about a guy in a church sleeping with his stepmom. It's just crazy stuff. And both of them went back to Genesis. So I figure if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And so we're going to start there. What is the first part of our story? We'll write this down, the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei. We're going to talk about what that means in just a second. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Circle that word image. "After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's a lot here, okay, and we don't have time to dive into it, but that little phrase, God created them in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This is a Hebrew poetry device that means something. This is a big statement. So this is kind of the Cliff Note version of what happened, if you will. So if you look over at Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24, it says this a little more. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'Hot diggity dog.' The man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my..." Sorry. "Flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Underline that last phrase. They were naked and they were not ashamed. So what do we have here? We have this picture of what we were created to be. We were the imago Dei, the image of God, created in his likeness, elevated above the rest of creation, not just another kind of animal, but the one thing that he got down in the dirt and in the mud and formed and then breathed his breath into. That word breathed, when it says he breathed the life into man, is the same word that Paul uses when he says all scripture is God breathed. So we're infused with this likeness of God, this imago Dei. Every person born in around the world bears the image of God. God said, let us make man in our own image, male and female, as sexual beings. Our sexuality was created to reflect the community that God had. And they were not ashamed. Listen to this, guys. We were created for community, true, genuine community. We were created for joy. We created to be creative, to reflect God in that way. We were created to exercise authority over this world. He says, subdue the earth, have dominion over these things for the good of the world. We were created to reflect him. Psalms tells us, David writes, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. What does that mean? That means everything about me was intentional. My body was created by God and for God. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. This was good. There was no shame here. So what happened? Why is this not the case that we see today in our culture? This imago Dei. Well, I think if we speak about the imago Dei, we also have to talk about the theology of sin. Look at Genesis 3, verse 6. The serpent has come and he's tempted Eve. He's questioned God and he says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, let me back up a little bit here because this is an interesting story, and I want you to walk away with this. I get asked all the time, why was the tree in the garden? Why did God put it there knowing that we would turn? The tree that the serpent tempted Eve with was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God had told Adam and Eve, hey, you can have anything in the garden. Partake of anything here except this tree. Don't eat of this tree, for if you do, you'll surely die. And so this tree represented something that I think is lost on us today. This tree represented God's authority over man. He had given us authority over creation and to subdue the earth and fill it, but he still was the one we answered to. And so when the serpent came and talked to Eve about this, he first of all put a doubt in her head, right? Did God really say that? And then she ate it, and in essence, this is what she did. She stepped out from under the shade of that tree of God's authority and said, I get to decide what's good and what's right. I get to rule my own life. This is sin. Does this sound familiar today? We say it like this, I'm going to live my truth. You guys heard that phrase before? Just live your truth. I get to decide what's good and what's right. I get to be the God of my universe. I make a pretty pathetic God. I'm just going to say, I was never intended to sit in that spot. And this is what happened immediately after this. Look at Genesis 2:25 again. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But then in Genesis 3:7-8, just after they ate the apple, or whatever, I'm going to say apple. Now everybody's going to think it's an apple. I don't know what it was. It was a tree they shouldn't have been eating off of. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There was instant shame. As soon as they had stepped out from the authority of God, their eyes were open and they realized there's shame here. And what does shame cause us to do? It causes us to hide. I don't know of many other things that cause as much shame as sexual issues. Whether you're the victim of someone or the perpetrator, there is shame that comes with the misuse of what God intended to be good. But there's more. It's like the ShamWow commercial, right? Wait, there's more. Look over at Romans 1. Paul is writing, this is an excellent, excellent book if you want to understand theology of sin and God and redemption. And Paul writes this, he says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Eve had desires in the garden, right? You guys remember that? When she saw that it was desire, it was good to make you wise. "Dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another." Oh, there's the sexuality thing again. "Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Let me stop for just a quick second. We'll dive back into this. Folks, our view of sexuality is vitally important because it directly affects our view of God and who He is. And you see it right here. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. Why? Because they were corrupted with their dishonorable passions. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents," kids. That's listed in there with all these really horrible things. And then there's like, I think that's funny. I'm sorry. My boys, are you listening? "Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." This is what sin does. It utterly ruins us. And I think this is part of our problem as Christians, is that we've forgotten just how deep that rabbit hole goes. My heart is desperately wicked. I invent ways to be evil. Without Jesus, this is our identity. This is why our desires are twisted. This is why the world is the way it is. It's because we're all now standing outside of the shade of that tree of God's authority, and we're saying, I get to decide what's right. And we see shame and hurt and problems and death because of it. Now, we have to remember that we're not outside of that. That I still wrestle with the old man, as Paul says. I still have to put off those things that aren't godly and put on Christ. And so before we start thinking, well, that's them, I need to realize that my identity was here before Jesus. Let me just challenge you with a quick testimony. Christopher Yuan, the guy who wrote the book I suggested earlier, shares this story of, he had just shared his testimony. His mom and dad had walked with him through this, and this lady comes up to him, and she's just in tears. And he said, it's really hard for her to talk. She's crying so hard. And she finally just says, I wish my son was normal. And he's talking with her, and he's like, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And she said, my son, he's come out as gay. He's moved out of the house. I just wish he was normal. And so Christopher Yuan started asking questions. Okay, so tell me about your family. Do you have any other kids? Yeah, I got another son. He's normal. He's got a kid on the way. And Christopher Yuan was like, that's fantastic. Congratulations, you're going to be a grandma. How long has he been married? Oh, he's not married. He's living with his girlfriend. You see what has happened because of sin? Our compass has been skewed. You ever hold a magnet up to a compass? It skews the direction that the compass is pointing. You won't get true north that way. And sin has corrupted our direction. What she thought was normal was a normalization of sin. The guy who was living with his girlfriend and was going to have a child out of that covenant relationship that God has established, those boundaries that God has established, was just as sinful as the kid who had come out as homosexual. But because our compass is messed up, we normalize sin. It's okay for me to lust after a woman because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's not okay for me to lust after a woman. Heterosexual sin is sin. We've normalized it. We still need to put these things off. That's the thing about sin, guys, is every sin feels normal. Think about that for a second. Every sin feels normal for a time. Sin is fun for a season. The Bible tells us that. I've heard people say, if you're not having fun when you're sinning, you're doing it wrong. I would not, like, you know, promote that, but I get what they're saying. The world looks at us and it says, hey, wait, you said we're wonderfully made, right? Lady Gaga wrote a song, Born This Way. You guys maybe have it on your iTunes account right now. The world says, well, okay, if I'm fearfully and wonderful made and God doesn't make mistakes, then these desires that I have are normal and I should just act on those things. Aren't we just born this way? How can God be wrong in this? In fact, some people may have the question, are people who struggle born that way? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know if science will ever discover a gene or anything like that. I do believe that sin has corrupted absolutely. But here's what I do know. In John chapter 3, Jesus has this conversation with a Pharisee in the middle of the night named Nicodemus. And he says this interesting phrase. He said, we must be born again. So it doesn't matter if we're born this way. We must be born again. We must be renewed through the love of Christ. Our story does not have to end with us twisted in shame. We sang that. Turn shame into glory. So, with the thinking and feeling kind of shored up in this story, the whole story of what happened to what God made was made good, how do we respond rightly? There's implications here. I think one of the best stories in Scripture that demonstrate this is when Jesus was confronted by a bunch of religious leaders who had this woman, and they threw her at Jesus' feet and said she was caught in adultery. Let's stone her because the law says to stone her. And Jesus does something really interesting, and we speculate all the time on what he did, but he bends down and he starts to write in the dirt with his finger. We don't know what he does, but what it does do is make every one of those religious leaders drop their stones and walk away. So I don't know if he was writing their sins or what, but I know they heaped shame on this lady. Don't ask me how they caught her in adultery, but they caught her. But they heaped shame on this lady. And what did Jesus do? When they all left, he looked up and he said, so who's there to condemn you? She said, no one. And he said, neither do I. But then he said this, go and sin no more. See, it wasn't like a get out of jail free card, like I don't condemn you, so just go on, you know, back to whatever you were doing. No, he said, you're not condemned. I'm not going to heap shame on you like they did. Even though I'm God, right? I could do that. I have every right to do that. I'm not going to. go and sin no more. Only when we see ourselves as sinners do we see other sinners as God does. Only when I realize that I was the adulterous woman and Jesus looked at me and said, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more, do I see other people as God sees them. Here's the truth. God desires holy sexuality. He desires holy sexuality. So here's what I want to let you know. My desires, my wants are to be submitted to the authority of Jesus and his word. So when the lady walks by on the beach in a bikini, I need to bounce my eyes. I need to submit my desire to look at that woman in lust and say, you know what? I'm pursuing holy sexuality. And so let me be very, very clear here, because Jesus was very clear. Go and sin no more. Those practices of the LGBTQ community are sinful. They are no way condoned in Scripture. I need to be very clear that you hear me on that. But so is my heterosexual lust. So is my sexual immorality. There's no such thing as Christian sexual immorality. I can't baptize it and make it okay. I must flee those youthful lusts, as Paul said. I need to run like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. Leave my coat if I have to, but get out of town. Jesus did not have to hang on the cross a little longer for different sins. Christopher Yuan says, my picture of Christianity was that Jesus had to hang on the cross longer because I struggle with same-sex attraction. That is not the truth. And shame on us for allowing that to be people's perception. My sin, their sin, all has to come under the blood of Christ. We are all sinners, Romans chapter 2, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the thing. Jesus changes our identity. I am no longer a sinner. I am a child of God. And while I still wrestle with this flesh, I live by faith through Christ. My identity is in Him, not in what I do, not in my desires that I feel, because my desires are twisted and warped, but it's in Him. And now my desires all submit to Him and His lordship in my life. It's holy sexuality. So how do we respond rightly to our world? Because here's where we really need to put feet to what we say. How do we rightly engage in a way that brings glory to God and leads people to repentance? We want people to come to Jesus, right? Well, number one, we got to talk about it. We've got to talk about it. We've got to be willing to talk to the hurting, to have hard conversations with people. Maybe we need to be ready to listen more than we talk. Maybe we need to be ready to ask questions so that we can understand. Maybe we need to learn the language of those who are struggling with sexuality. But we need to be talking about it. We can't hide from it anymore. We can't run from it. Guys, listen, it is not in California. It is in Roanoke, Virginia. We need to be having conversations with people who are looking for meaning in this, and they're going to be left bankrupt. We also need to see people, not a battlefield. My goal is not to make you believe a certain way. I need to see your heart. I need to get to know you as a person. We need to be willing to have enough conversation to really get to know people. We need to tear down our idols. We need to stop with the whole idolizing marriage thing and making singles feel like they've got some kind of scarlet letter because, you know, why aren't you married? That's weird, right? We need to stop doing that to people and realize that they are complete in Christ, not in some partner that they marry. They are complete in Him. Their identity is found in Him. And we need to pursue holy sexuality consistently. We can't We can't say that our sin isn't as bad because it's heterosexual or, you know, male, female, so we're good to go. I can sin as much as I want as long as it's in male and female. We need to tear down those idols, and then we need to introduce them to Jesus. We must introduce them to Jesus. I fear that our evangelism has become just, let me just be nice to you, and I've done my job. Our goal as believers in Christ is to tell other people to look to Christ. And so our evangelism always ends with telling others about Jesus. The goal is not gay to straight to Jesus. The goal is gay to Jesus. Lead them to Christ. He will convict them. The Holy Spirit, that's what He does. He convicts the world of sin, right? That's His job. It's not my job. I just need to introduce them to Jesus. I need to show them a better way. So let me just end, as the band comes up, on a personal note. There may be some people in the room right now that maybe struggle with guilt because maybe their kids have struggled with their sexuality. And there's this guilt, like, what did we do wrong? I want to be very clear with you that these sexual struggles that humanity faces are the result of sin, not of poor parenting. If it was the case of poor parenting, then we would just need better parents. We wouldn't need Jesus. So don't let the guilt overtake you. For kids, how do you talk to your parents who maybe have come out and struggling with their sexuality or wrestling or changed their sexuality? Well, we have to reflect Jesus. We engage the world by reflecting Jesus. Jesus was gentle. I don't know if you guys knew that. To the Pharisees, He was rough. Those who thought they had it figured out, He was rough on them. You whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. Those aren't kind words. But He also says, a bruised reed He will not bend. He will not break. He was gentle because He knew that sin had corrupted absolutely. And we need to reflect that. We need to speak the truth in love. There's going to come a point where we disagree on this if we're sharing Christ, but we got to be okay with that. And if we've reflected Jesus, they'll be okay with that. Christopher Yuan says this. He says, I did not stop pursuing same-sex relationships because my parents convinced me it was a sin. I didn't stop pursuing same-sex relationships because my parents convinced me it was unhealthy. I left it because I was shown something better. I was shown Jesus. Read his book. It's incredible what his parents, how they modeled Christ for him. They didn't even know Christ when he first came out to them. But they reflected Jesus, and now their son is changing lives because the power of God changed his life. So, church, I want to encourage you. We've got to engage. We've got to speak about this in a loving way because people are desperately looking for meaning in it, and they're only going to find emptiness. So would you take up that challenge with me? Can we be a city on a hill? Can we be the salt of the earth? Can we be like Jesus, full of grace and truth, to a world that needs it right now? Maybe you're in here today and you're like, man, I'm wrestling with my sexuality. I'm wrestling with either, whether it be pornography or lust or same-sex attraction, whatever it is. We want you to know that this is a safe place to say those things. We are going to speak the truth. We are going to encourage you to Jesus. But we want you to know this, to say there will not be condemnation. We're going to let the Holy Spirit work. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close in prayer, and the altar's open today. Maybe you need to come and pray for a family member. Maybe you need to pray for courage on how to talk to somebody about this. Maybe you want to come and ask for forgiveness because you've baptize some sin in your life. Maybe you want to come and just thank God for rescuing you. Would you respond to His grace this morning? Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You give us a clear word about who You created us to be.